Let me know when you're ready. Okay, we're live. Where is the United States? Part 5. We've been talking about the location of the United States in the Holy Bible for some time. Who is the United States? We are the lost, backslidden northern tribes of Israel. We are one of Uncle Judah's nephews. And we show the flags over here. The United States flag for nephew Manasseh and the British flag for nephew Ephraim. Now, a lot of people like to argue who is who in the house of Joseph. But for me, it was a very simple decision. This flag, the Union Jack of the United Kingdom, is the only country that's ever been a company of nations. We're not a company of nations. People like to point to the 50 states and say they're 50 sovereign states. Oh, yeah? How come the South lost the war? Okay, we're not sovereign nations in a company. We are, the states are merely departments of the federal government. That is settled law in the United States. It's gone through court. Hey, look, we don't even pay attention to the 10th Amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights anymore, that all the rest of the rights are reserved to the states. That's trashed. You know, the states have no rights. I mean, let's just face it. We lost the war. The states have no rights. The United States is not a company of nations. It's in our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation, under God, indivisible, forever. I mean, we say it all the time. This Union Jack, this flag of the United Kingdom, represents a company of nations who are only held together by the crown, the British crown, the royal ruling house, and they are descended from King David. So the crown, the throne of David is all that holds this company of nations together, fitting all the prophecies. See, I don't see how you get around that part. But anyway, I didn't want to get off on that digression. We are one of Uncle Judah's nephews. God has bestowed on this nation and on the British Empire before us all the promises made to Abraham. Do you realize that British bonds are called gilts? They're called gilts because back in the Victorian age, they used to put a thin film of gold leaf on the edge of the bond because the pound was backed by gold. It was the strongest currency on earth. The British government was the most financially sound back in the Victorian age. It was a proverb back in the 1890s that all is well is in the world because Victoria is on the throne. See, we're so divorced from our own history, we don't even know stuff like that. This is the way the British Empire was. God bestowed upon them the promises of Abraham until it was time for the single great nation to stand up. And, you know, last week we talked about how the GDP, the gross domestic product of the United States, was 26% of the world total. Right? We discussed that. I found out this week in the Wall Street Journal that half of our trade deficit, y'all hear this on the news all the time, right? Trade deficit? Half of it is trade deficit between different departments of U.S. corporations. Meaning that most of the products we import from China do not come from Chinese companies. They come from American companies in China. You realize that? No, we didn't realize that. Because we're told lies on the news every night. You got to dig to find the truth out anymore. Look, half of our trade deficit is trade with ourselves. Therefore, in reality, our gross domestic product is closer to better than a third of the world total in a world where the entire Gentile world is running wide open economically, and we're still that big and bad. In that book, if y'all ever ordered it from Philadelphia, it talks about the decline of the U.S. merchant marine. And I was thinking about that, and then it dawned on me. The reason they can say that is because most U.S. ships do not fly under the U.S. flag. Did y'all realize that? We have over-regulated our shipping and our merchant marine to the point that they can't afford to sail under the U.S. flag. There's too many union rules and regulatory rules and too much product liability involved. Some mishap at sea, then the company gets sued, etc. We fly our ships under the Panamanian flag and the Liberian flag. I remembered that. When I went on the senior cruise, we went on an American ship that was registered in Liberia because it's cheaper to register in Liberia. There's no rules and regulations. So we still have the largest merchant marine. We just don't sail under the stars and stripes because the regulatory burden is too excessive. We sail under the Panamanian flag or the Liberian flag. We're still big, bad, bold, and awesome in the world of finance. Like we talked about last week, our Federal Reserve cuts rates and the whole world gets happy. Okay, everybody else can cut rates and nobody cares. I mean, think about it now. I mean, this has been major financial news for the last 2 weeks. So we have been bestowed the promises of Abraham. Have we been faithful to God Almighty? Do we acknowledge God Almighty? Do you realize that in less than 3 weeks we overran Iraq? We had the fourth largest military on earth. We overran them in 3 weeks. It was done, over with, finished. I mean, for all the criticism Donald Rumsfeld has taken, his execution of that war was flawless and will be studied in military colleges for years. He combined all of the best tactics of the Confederate generals with all of the best tactics of the German Blitzkrieg, and he put the Blitzkrieg on those boys, and they never knew what hit them. It was just over. Pretty smooth, huh? But where's the giving praise to God for the great victory? Where's the thanks to God for the fact that there's been no more terrorist attacks since 9/11? You know, well, I went to Florida not long after 9/11 happened, and it only took them a couple of weeks to get the God Bless America's down off the signs. They stayed up here for years. Still a few of them out. Okay, where's the thanks to God? Where's the praise to God? Do we openly and acknowledge that our magnificent blessings are for God? No, we're always talking about how great we are, how smart we are, how brilliant our people are. Oh, the American workers are the hardest working. Really? I know we work hard, but you know what? That's not going to get more blessing from God. If we're running around saying how great we are, I think we need to stop for a minute and say, hey, it's the Lord God who got me all this blessing. Because look, I've worked hard all my life until God started blessing me. I didn't have anything. Come on now. Matter of fact, the times I worked the hardest in my life, I had the least. Huh? Man, I used to be a landscaper. We used to do hard manual labor. I didn't make any money at all. If I made $200 a month, that was a good month. I literally would have been better off for most of my working life to have just got a job. Huh? A minimum wage job would have paid me more money most of my life than working for myself. And I worked a whole lot harder than I ever had to work for anybody else. But see, the blessing of God wasn't there. You can work yourself to death like a worker bee, and you won't have a thing to show for it if God's not blessing it. You see, it's not what we do. It's not how smart we are. It's how much He blesses. Amen? And we as a nation do not acknowledge God. We don't openly and honestly praise Him in the streets. Where were all the people at Sukkot? Sukkot is the celebration of God's rule over the earth. Where were all the folks? We barely had 31 people in the hall with the band and Kelly's roommates. We barely had 31 people in the hall. Where were all the people praising God at Sukkot for the great, wonderful things He's given us? Man, look, the unemployment rate kicks up from 4.6 to 5%, and people are running around here panicking and acting like it was the Great Depression. People forget that in the Great Depression, 25% of the population was unemployed. A third of the people lost their homes. We got a few foreclosures by greedy folks that bought more house than they can afford, thinking they were going to flip the house, and now we're demanding that everybody gets bailed out. Look what happened in the Great Depression. A third of the people lost their homes. That's why 30-year mortgages were invented and the Federal Housing Administration was set up so that people would not have to lose their homes in a panic. But you ever wonder why? See, we don't know our history. Before the Great Depression, people had mortgages that had to be renewed every year. They didn't have a 30-year loan. You had a one-year loan. And every year, you rolled the loan over. You know why? Because people paid them off. They didn't have 30-year mortgages. Have you ever read the contract that you signed for a 30-year mortgage? You buy a $50,000 house and you read the fine print in the bottom says you're going to pay the bank $250,000 for it. Our grandparents thought that was insane. They paid interest on it for 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, and they paid the dude off. And they didn't pay all that interest. But it had to be renewed every year. So when they couldn't make the renewal, or the bank said, look, all our depositors have drawn the money out of the bank. We no longer have the capital to make the loan. You had to pay it off now. That's why they had a crisis. But you see, these people lived in a system where the dollar was as good as gold. They didn't have our system. Our system is on paper money that's useless. So we have to have 30-year mortgages where instead of paying $50,000 for the house, we pay $250,000 for the house. Who's better off? They were. Because we get used to making that comfortable small payment, and we don't make any more payments on it. We don't come in here and throw down $5,000, $6,000, $10,000 a year worth of principal on that loan to pay it off. See what I'm saying? Are we acknowledging God for our blessings? No, we're not. We're not acknowledging God's blessings. You know, where were the crowds on Rosh Hashanah? Now look, I watched Fox News on New Year's Eve, the pagan New Year's Eve. Oh, everybody was out in New York, Madison's Times Square Garden, and they watched the ball drop. And then there were parties everywhere. Everybody was... Where was the party at Rosh Hashanah, the true New Year? Where's everybody at Pesach? Look, I've kept a lot of Passovers. We've never had big... I think we had 52 people one year. Man, that was packing them out. Where's the people for Passover? They're not acknowledging God's passing over their sins. I'm talking about Christians now. Obviously, the heathen aren't going to do it. Where's the celebration for the death of the Lord? It says in the Bible, and we'll go over that at Passover, by taking this bread, you acknowledge the Lord's death until he comes. Where's that? I don't see that going on. Look, the Civic Center shouldn't hold people. Pringles Park shouldn't hold the Passover that we do. It should literally fill downtown. I mean, fill downtown. Just like in the old days. You know, it should fill the area. Why? Because there's 100-something thousand people who live in this county. And if all 100-something thousand of them are keeping Passover, you follow what I'm saying? We don't fit in any of the buildings. So where's the open acknowledgement of God? You know, and the thing is that God's looking at it this way. I know that the people don't look at it this way, but this is the way God is looking at it. I bestowed on you everything I promised. Now, where's your acknowledgement of me? And it's not there. That's not cool. That is so not cool. That is way so not cool. Our Christian friends are totally deceived into living lives that contradict the Word of God, frankly. You know, we go over this. Every one of us has had to go over this at some point. You talk to your friends from your past, and the first thing they say is, well, you're going off in that occult. They are totally deceived into believing what is contrary to the Word of God. And all you're doing when you stand up for the things that we believe in is you're standing up for the Word of God. The Word of God makes clear that the seventh day is the Sabbath forever. It will never be any different. And yet when you go to talk to people about the Sabbath from the religious world, the Christian world, the first thing they tell you is it's not there. Man, we're going to read some Bible verses that will shake you to your toes. First person God quoting quotes from the Bible. What about the dietary laws? You know, when you go back and you tell them that you're not going to eat pork anymore, man, this is the South. You really get it over that. Hey, come on now. I grew up here. You really get it. My dad told me I needed a new head. Huh? I mean, straight out, and he meant that. I needed a new head. They're totally deceived into living lives that contradict the Word of God. Is God God or are we God? I mean, at some point you've got to acknowledge that the one and only true Creator God, He's really God, and that instead of deciding for ourselves and being our own little gods, we need to go ahead and just acknowledge Him, and whatever He says has got to be right, because He's God after all. Amen? I mean, come on now. I mean, we can't all be God. I mean, somebody's got to be God. And since He's already been pre-existent, I mean, I don't know what word you use to describe this. I know somebody's going to write me and say, well, you said God was this and that. You know, and look, I'm trying to describe an indescribable event. Amen? You know, God has always been, since He's already chosen. Obviously, He wasn't chosen. No one chose Him. He just was there, right? But I mean, my point is, since He's already God, it's kind of late to decide who's going to be God now, because He's already God. It's our only decision is whether or not we're going to follow, obey, listen to what He says. It's not a matter of choosing who's God. It's a matter of doing what He says. When are we ever going to learn to obey the Creator of all the universe? Just what will it take? I'll tell you what it will take. It's going to take national military defeat. Now look, I love this country as much as anybody in here. I love this country as much as anybody's ever going to get these tapes. I have a lot of great friends that have been in the military, and I understand their confidence in the U.S. military. As far as it relies on men, there is no other. But there's one problem. The military is protecting a people who have turned their backs on God. Oops. You know, I deplore the churches that are deriding our military, saying judgment is coming on the country, so they're blaming it on the military. Look, it's not the military's fault. Most of those guys are straight. The problem is with the people. We're the ones in pornography. We're the ones in homosexuality. We're the ones trampling on God's precious holy things. We're the ones sinning with abandon in the country. It's not the military, it's the people. So it's going to take military defeat. It's going to take being hauled out of here captive as slaves. And I tell you what, I'm not going to read the worst verses, but you can look this up in your concordance. There's a verse, and I think it's in Isaiah, that says they're going to traffic in human body parts of the captives that come out of the United States. Cut you and gut you. They're not going to bother anesthetizing you or knocking you out first. They're just going to split you open and take the organs they want. And you know what? That's a big business in the Gentile world right now. They cut and gut homeless people in Russia already for their organs. You can get $50,000 for a liver. You can get $50,000. You can get $25,000 for a kidney. Come on now. I'm talking real stuff. The world is a bad place. It's a rough hood. Okay? And we're sitting here in America thinking everything's all cool and great when everything is really, really getting wicked around us. And we're totally deceived that God is going to always protect us because we're Christians. While we thumb our nose in His face at everything He holds dear. How long are we going to get away with it? Not very long. Not very long. Just watch the debates and see. We're going to go through the most cruel and wicked time of punishment ever inflicted or ever will be inflicted on any other people. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And that is what it will finally take to turn our people back to God. To turn our peoples back to live God's way of life. Turn to Jeremiah 50. It's called Teshuvah. It's called coming back to God. And we will come back to God. It's going to take the most awful time on earth, but we will do it. Jeremiah 50 and verse 4. In those days at that time, declares Yahweh, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord their God. No more fighting between Israel and America. No more fighting between Britain and America. Our peoples are going to come together as one people. And with tears, we're going to seek our God. You know what it just said here? With tears to seek Yahweh Eloheinu. And they will ask the way to Zion. Zion's Jerusalem, y'all. It's the mount where the temple sits. We see it all the time with that wicked mosque on there. Hey, that wicked mosque is on your mountain. And I'm just waiting for the Tennessee boys to get the idea and go up there and blow that sucker up. Because that will, I tell you what, you get 20 Tennessee boys to realize that's their mountain. That's Rocky Top. You can kiss that mosque goodbye, Jack, because I don't care how many Arabs are over there guarding it. You get 20 Tennessee boys, and that dog is coming down. Huh? That's Rocky Top, Yerushalayim, baby. That thing's coming off of there. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it, and they will come and bind themselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant that they will never forget. My people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. The shepherds, the pastors, the church ministers, the evangelists have led them astray to believe that the ways of God are fiction. Cemeteries. Yeah, brother had it right. Cemeteries. Look, the ways of God are not gone. The ways of God are the Torah, and they're true, and they're right, and they're forever. And when they tell you it doesn't matter what they eat and what you eat, and when they tell you it doesn't matter what day you go to church, when they tell you that grace covers all this, I'm telling you right now, that's a recipe for the great tribulation, because that's what God says. And too many people I know are going into it. And it bothers me. I weep and cry at home sometimes thinking about the things that are going to happen to my friends. God is not playing. You either return to Him now in the good times or you're going in the tribulation. And some people think, oh, it's just a tribulation. Ah! If you can't serve God in the good times, what makes you think you're going to serve Him in the torture until you're dead? It's not just going to be an easy, clean cut at the guillotine. They're going to torture God out of you before they kill you. Or at least they're going to try. So if you can't stand up when we have heat and air in the building here, it's not cold in the winter and it's not hot in the summer, and we have great music and we even have pictures for it. Wow, that's a big thing. And we have the power and presence of God, and we get to, no one fought you to get here. No one tried to kill you in an armed mob in the street on your way to church. You could come in easy peace and safety, and we all have jobs and we have time. Our brethren in Africa right now are hiding out for their lives. They're hiding out for their lives because armed mobs with machetes are hacking people to pieces. I read an account in Kenya this week where they went into a medical clinic and drugged the doctor out and hacked him to death in the street because he wasn't of their tribe. Tribal warfare, ransacking one of the most stable countries in Africa. And we just happen to have several hundred brethren there. We need to pray for their life, their very life. Every day, because it's life or death for them. So if we're not willing to turn to God now, what makes you think you're going to stand up during the time of Jacob's trouble? The shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them devoured them, and their enemies said, "We're not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord, their true pastor, Yahweh, the hope of their fathers." When the Gentiles come in here to destroy this place, they're going to openly say, "We are executing the will of God." You don't believe me? You can look this up. What do you think Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard for Babylon, told Jeremiah? God told us to come and burn this place down. What do you think the Assyrian kings told Hezekiah's messengers on the wall? God, your God, Yahweh, told us to come and burn this place down. Don't say anything to us. Don't say anything to us. We were told by your God to come and destroy this place. Wow, that's heavy. But when we come back, there'll be no hostility between our peoples and the Jewish people. You know, I really hate it when people say, "Oh, that's Jewish. Oh, you're doing that Jewish stuff." Man, the people, the Jews are the people of God. They are faithful Judah. We're backsliding Israel. We're the ones that did away with the Torah and refused to acknowledge it. For any of their shortcomings, they acknowledge the Torah as the Word of God. They have preserved it and kept it against our best efforts to stamp it out. Thank you, Jesus, for the Jewish people. Everybody likes to forget that Jesus is Jewish, man. You handle His kinfolks harshly at your own risk. Because I got news for you. When He comes back, His eyes are blazing like fire. The lamb's been here. The lion's on the way. And you saw what that tiger did in California. Just imagine what the lion of the tribe of Judah's going to do to the folks that were taunting and treating His kinfolks. Huh? Yay! I mean, they're going to be happy. We will love each other as the brothers that we really are, and together we will seek our common God, and we will all return to the Torah because we want to. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We use this verse at the Jewish wedding, but it pertains to our tribes. It pertains to Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 16. Isaiah 31. This is what the Lord says. "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares Yahweh. They will return from the land of the enemy, and so there is hope for your future, declares Yahweh. Your children will return to their own land." Yes, our people are going into captivity and slavery, and it's going to be ugly. It's going to be bad. Matter of fact, it says there will never ever be a time like it again. It will be so bad. But He's going to return them. He's going to bring the remnant back, the survivors. "I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. Discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are Yahweh, my God. After I strayed, I repented, and after I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth." That's repentance. That's coming back to say, "I walked away from your way of life, and please restore me, Lord." And look at God's answer. "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him," declares Yahweh. See, He's never lost sight of His kinfolks because they have always turned quickly. But He has not forgotten His lost son. He has not forgotten His lost son. And it will be a great day when the house of Joseph and the house of Judah are restored to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of them are restored to their place. That will be a glorious day. "Set up the road signs. Put up the guideposts. Take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns." That means they're not in them. They're not in them. You don't return to something where you're at. You return to something after you've been carried away. They're returning to their towns because when the Lord comes back, they're in captivity. We're going to be hauled off to Europe. I've heard this argued 1,000 different ways. This still makes the most sense. The European Union is going to come over here and haul us all as slaves back to Europe. And they're going to put us in concentration camps just like they have always done. And we're going to be slave labor. Just like they've always done. Just like. And it's going to be horrible. Just like it's always been. Ephraim's not going to do it. Ephraim's going to be hauled off captive like we are. It's Germany. Who do you think runs the EU? Just read the back stuff that you find out about the EU. Germany has the most votes. Germany's the one calling the shots. Germany's the one that does it. You know, and I love to hear people say, well, the EU can't be the beast because ten kings give the power to the beast for 1 hour. Yeah, that's right. How many of y'all realize that the Western European Union is the official military arm of the European Union? The Western European Union consists of 10 nations. And they call all the shots militarily. And every one of them is a constitutional monarchy. Huh? 10 kings. 10 kings will give the power to the beast for 1 hour. And those 10 kings are in Europe. Not Saudi Arabia. It's all in the Bible. And it's all happening in front of your eyes. If you dig the truth out. It's not going to be on the front page of the New York Times. They're trying to deceive you. A lot of the secular news media is part of the conspiracy. They want the New World Order, and I don't mean the American one. I don't mean the American one. The Novus Ordo Seclorum that's on the back of your dollar bill. They want the New World Order that's overseen and ran by the European Union that will be socialist in nature. I believe National Socialism is what the Nazi Party was called. And they're still alive with different nice-sounding names on them, but they're still promoting National Socialism. And they're going to reinstitute it. And they're the ones that hate Israel. They're the ones that hate the United States. They're the ones that hate the United Kingdom. It's hard for me to understand why the Israeli nation would buy submarines from the Germans. The Germans love doing that. Don't you realize they sold the Netherlands, all of the forts, to defend themselves from the Germans? So when it came time to overrun the Netherlands in World War II, it took them less than 30 minutes. We built the forts for them. Of course we know how to dismantle them. You know what I'm saying? And now they've sold the Israelis all their subs. So they'll know exactly where the locations are on a GPS at all times. See, you know, don't ever think. Look, we talk about the Germans, and I'm digressing here. When they captured the uranium enrichment materials going to Libya, they were on a German flag ship, and the shipments were from a German national company. Germany's not free like America is. Instead of you're free to export everything that's not banned, you are not free to export anything we explicitly don't license you to export. So when you catch German merchandise from a German company on a German flag ship, that means the Federal Republic of Germany gave you the license and permission to ship it to Libya in violation of all the... Same for Iran, same for Iraq, same for North Korea. Who is the one stopping us from putting sanctions on Iran right now to stop their nuclear program? Germany. Because Iran is their largest customer. Why is Iran their largest customer? Because in Psalm 83 it lists Persia and Assyria as two of the enemies of Israel to take us down. And it says, let their name be remembered no more. They hate us. We kicked their tail in two world wars. They hate us. They're not over it. We think we're not over the Civil War. They are really not over World War II. Why do you think they lobbied so hard to get our 100,000 troops out of Germany? You know why they were there, right? 100,000 American troops were in Germany to make sure that Germany didn't rise up again. Come on, there was no other reason. We put nice Cold War terms on it, but that's not why they were there. They were there to make sure that Germany didn't rise up and start World War III. Guess who's going to rise up and start World War III? Because our boys are gone. We took them out. See, we forget our history. It's because our name means the Lord has made me forget. Set up the road signs. How long will you wander, O faithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will encompass a man. It's talking about the virgin daughter of Israel. He's going to create a new thing on earth where the wayward daughter of Israel, other places called an adulterous whore, is going to encompass the Lord because they will want him with all their heart. And that's where that comes from in the Jewish. Are you feeling this when I'm saying it? And that's where this comes from the Jewish wedding. It doesn't have to do with Judah. It has to do with Israel. The northern tribes, the lost tribes, they're going to come back and encompass him. Now, I could teach you all day long on the coming restoration of the combined kingdom of Israel. And I could teach you all day long on the two houses, the northern house of Israel and the southern house of Judah, and how they're going to come back to be together, and how the Lord told Ezekiel to take a stick for the northern tribes and a stick for the southern tribes and make them one stick in his hand, because when he comes back, he's going to make... I talk all day about that. But I came here to talk about you. What about you? Those of you who are sitting here today, those of you who are going to hear this message on recorded media, what about you? The time of Jacob's trouble is sure. It's been set. It's been laid down in the prophecies for thousands of years, and we fulfilled everything required for it to happen at any moment. What about you? What stand are you going to take? The line has been drawn in the sand for some time. Are you going to stand for God and live by His laws and commandments and follow His instructions and His decrees? Are you going to just go ahead and be like everybody else and say it doesn't matter? Look, man, we're not going to have Sabbath police at your house, and I'm not going to police your... Look, a friend of mine told me he went to a church in Atlanta and you had to fill out a visitor card. They wouldn't know how much income you had. I'm serious. I'm not going to police your tax return. Amen. But you know what? I don't have to, because God knows every penny that's ever come into your pocket. And He knows whether you tithe it or you didn't tithe it. Amen? And I don't have to. The people think that tithing is an automatic blessing spigot. I got news for you. God's going to bless you and you're going to tithe. And He's going to maybe bless you a second time and you're going to tithe. And He's going to cut the faucet off. Wish I could tell you different, but I'm just telling you the truth. He's going to cut the faucet off, because He's going to see if you'll tithe out of lack. Everybody can tithe out of plenty. But are you going to write that check when you can't make the mortgage payment? Come on now. I'm preaching good now. Are you going to write that tithe check when somebody needs to go to a doctor and you can't pay the bill? Are you going to write that tithe check when it means you skip your health insurance? What's more important to you than Him? Whatever it is, it's going on the altar, baby. I can promise you that. Because you're going to go without it. You're going to go through the trial. You're going to go through the testing. And you've got to stand up. It's not because He doesn't like you. It's not because He doesn't love you. It's not because He doesn't want to bless you for obeying Him. He's got to find out in your heart. Come on now. I mean, I'm preaching good now. He's going to test you. And if you can't stand up and make the test, the blessing may not come back. Come on, it's a hard experience. I had to live it. I had to live this. I've had to choose between second tithe and groceries for my baby. Come on now. And I had to learn the hard way. Because guess what? I'm like the rest of y'all. I got a week. I skipped 3 second tithe payments buying groceries for my baby. I said baby because there wasn't two of them yet. And I lost my house over it. Amen? Come on, I lost my house over that. And there wasn't any combination that could save the house, because the more money that poured in to save the house, the more ways opened up to take it all away. I landscaped a giant house all summer long, and the money disappeared like it was nothing. My daddy gave me money, and it disappeared like it was nothing. Because I broke covenant with God on second tithe. And God took my house. I've been through this. When my third tithe year started up, the minister called me and said, man, I need to be giving you third tithes. I hear you're paying third tithes. I said, let me tell you something. I just lost my house over skipping 3 second tithe checks. You're getting my third tithe, because I fear what will happen to me next if I don't pay it. Come on, y'all. I'm a hard-headed German. I got to learn the hard way sometimes, and the Lord knows it. And He makes sure the hard way comes around often enough that I get it. Okay? I'm trying to give you that benefit so you don't have to learn it the German way. German way's not fun. Let's learn it the easy way. Let's do it the Israelite way. We taught it from the Bible, and you're like, yeah, right on, I'm in it. You know, that's the Israelite way. Yod-Heh Vav-Heh said it, therefore I'm in on it. But see, if you got to learn the German way, I can promise you it's coming. I can promise you it's coming. Will you die in the plagues or the pestilence? When the United States and the United Kingdom go into captivity from idolatry and Sabbath breaking, will you go in also? Do you have idols? I don't mean little statues that you bow down to, even though I've seen that on TV. Oh my goodness, it was a decorating show, and the lady was redecorating the house, and these people had idols in their house, and they showed them in Canada bowing down and worshiping idols. I mean, I saw it live. But what stands between you and God? What hang up in the Word is still hanging up on you that you're sitting there going, well, yeah, I saw it in the Bible, but I really don't know. See, because once you see it in the Bible, you may have an issue with it, but you got to conform. Amen? Come on now. I mean, we're preaching good now. When the trouble comes, are you going to be rescued with those who are faithful to God, or are you going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble because you just couldn't make yourself do right? See, this is the question that's the most important part, because rescue is promised to a remnant, but rescue is not promised to the disobedient. Rescue is promised to the remnant. So are you going to make the choice this day? I'm getting in on the remnant because I read what's coming and I really don't want it. Or are we still singing Dixie? Come on, I love singing Dixie, but there's a time not to sing it. I told you, my first day at church, they made me sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Man, you know, no good self-respecting Southern boy is going to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. My goodness, I almost put my book down and walked out. I mean, that was hard. I mean, I had to face that. See, for some of y'all, that was no big deal for you. But man, I come in my first day, and I'm about as Southern partisan as you can get. And they want me to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic? Oh man, all the Confederate blood in my body was boiling now. Come on now. I mean, that was an issue for me. I had to resolve that God was more important than my love of the South. Oh, that was hard now. Hey, some of y'all, that's like, oh well, Bill, you're kind of carried away. Yeah, well, I am kind of carried away, and that was an issue for me. Okay? I didn't have an issue saving up second tithe to go to the feast, but I had an issue over singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I had to come to like it. That was a lot harder. Come on now, I know at least I can get an amen out of Cairo on that. These are the last days. And it's not an accident that I preach Torah observance and Spirit-filled. It's not an accident. It was from careful study of the Bible that these two things... Hey, look, I used to think Torah observance was enough. Come on now. I came out of hard church. I used to think Torah observance was enough. But then I started learning into the Spirit things, and I found out the glaring, gaping hole in your life if you're not Spirit-filled. But you know what? If you're not Torah observant, it's no different. There's a glaring, gaping hole in your life, and it opens up the way for you to be deceived because you love not the truth. Come on now. I'm preaching good now. With a clear mind and soberness of thought, I see what's coming and maybe how soon. These are the last days, and God has promised protection for those who fear Him. And as we've pointed out so many times, fearing God is a technical term. It's not just that you are afraid of God. It's that you have the reverence to obey Him on those key points. That you'll keep His commandments, which include but are not limited to Sabbath, holy days, the dietary laws, and tithing. I keep coming back to those because they are the foundation of the rest of the law. If you're doing that, you're 90% home. Now, I'm working on the new book on the coming rescue of the saints, and I found new Bible evidence that Sabbath observance is necessary to get rescued. New Bible evidence that Sabbath observance is absolutely, positively required to be rescued. That's hard teaching right there. Because I know a lot of Christians who expect to be raptured that do not and will not observe the Sabbath. And I cry for these people. I love them and I don't want to see them perish. But I know straight out that if they don't start observing the Saturday Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, they're going to have a real problem with the Lord. Not with me. I'm not the one that wrote all this. The Bible evidence that living by God's Torah is necessary to be rescued is overwhelming. So will you return to the God of Israel this day? Will you turn your heart to obey the Lord, your God, today? And for every day from here on out. Because, I mean, time is short. You don't know what day He's coming. I mean, we guesstimate what holy days we think it will happen on, but let's face it, we're in a time and place right now in these United States that any day you wake up may be out of here. That's good news, y'all. I don't know how much better news I can give you than that. That's about the best news I can give you, that you may be out of here any day, provided you're doing the things the Lord says you need to do. Now, if you're not doing those things, you have today to make up that mind, I'm going to change what I'm doing to conform to what he says, because I don't want the time of Jacob's trouble in my life. If we're still rebellious to the God of Israel, then we will perish. But if we will return to the law and the testimony, then you will escape what's coming. Isaiah 8, verse 16. We actually put this on the front page, in the front of the law book. This little verse. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. That's the testimony of Yeshua, and that's the law of God. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. Are you a disciple? That's a pivotal question. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer that with the Lord. Are you a disciple? Which means I will bring myself under the discipline of the Lord. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will put my trust in him. Are you waiting for the Lord to come and get you? I am waiting for the Lord who has hidden his face from the United States and Britain. Hey, time is rough now. I mean, he's turned his face away from us. Here I am and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Sinai. You are a sign and a symbol to your countrymen around you. This is God's way of life. You are that sign and that symbol. You are the example that he is holding up to say, this is my way, walk you in it. And if you are not that example, there's no reason to take you to the place of safety. There's no reason to take you into rescue. There's no reason to take you into wrath. There's no reason to take you at all. If you're not a sign and a symbol to them, this is the way of life God laid out in the Holy Bible. And there's no reason to take you. You're going in. You're going in. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. And look, I could have put more verses in here. It's like everything else in this study. This is not exhaustive. You know, last year for Passover, we were exhaustive on Passover. We went through every Passover verse, five Sabbaths. This is not by any means exhaustive for the United States and Great Britain. This is a highlight of the verses. There are lots and lots more telling what's going to happen to us. Far more graphic than the ones that I've used. Some I can't even read up here. I came across that verse this week. Verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. What is right is the Torah. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand. Now, who could this have been written to? If it wasn't to us, who could this have been written to? He didn't save the Jews from the Roman Empire when he came. He came to die as the Lamb of God. They kept asking him, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, not for you to know the day or the hour. But this is written to you, because you're sitting here in the last days, and he says, my salvation is close at hand. Do what is right. Maintain justice and do what is right, because my salvation, my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Keeps one day in seven. Blessed is the man who eats whatever he feels like, whenever, because he's under grace. Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps his feet from desecrating my Sabbath day. Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Wow, that's a heavy verse. He doesn't say my salvation is close at hand for everybody who believes in the rapture. He said, blessed is the man who keeps from desecrating my Sabbath day. My salvation is close at hand. I don't know how you, oh man, is this out of context? Am I taking a verse and plugging it in somewhere it doesn't fit? No, this is the context. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what Yahweh says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me. The Sabbath is choosing what pleases him. The dietary laws is choosing what pleases him. When you bring your tithes and offerings, that's what chooses what pleases him. When you keep the holy days, that's what pleases him. And hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. The term there is the same one used of the memorial to the Holocaust victims. Vad Yashad. Is that what I have in my notes? Did I write that down? No, I wrote that in my notes. I didn't write this. It's the same term that's used of the Holocaust victims in the memorial to give them a name and renown that will never die away. Because they want remembered the people who lost their lives. God's saying, if you're a eunuch and you choose my Sabbaths, I'm going to give you that in my temple. Where's his temple? It's in heaven, y'all. His temple is in heaven. His temple is in heaven. And there are worshipers there. And he's saying that if you are a eunuch who has no descendants and you keep his Sabbaths and hold fast to his covenant, which says, I will keep all that the Eternal has said. It's Exodus 20. I will do all that the Eternal has said. That's the Torah. I'll live by the Torah. He's saying that he will give you a memorial and a name of renown in his temple in heaven. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean you're going to be hanging around here. Come on. Come on now. An everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to Yahweh to serve him, to love the name of the Lord. See? To love the name of the Lord. And that word Lord is all caps, which means to love the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Love the name. To all who love the name. And worship him. And keep my Sabbath without desecrating it. And hold fast to my covenant, which is all the Eternal has said I will do. Then these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. What's the holy mountain? Does it not say that Hasatan walked on the holy mount of God? That's in heaven! That's in heaven! That's not in Jerusalem. That's at the throne of God Most High in the heavens above. And he's saying that if you will hold fast and do what he says, that you will not go through the time of Jacob's trouble and that you will be in that place. Come on, y'all. This is heavy. This is heavy word. And give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Mixed multitude. It's always been a mixed multitude because God wants people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. Every tongue. He wants to hear his name praised in every tongue, including the ones we don't understand. Jeremiah 17. 17 and verse 19. Jeremiah 17. There's heavy stuff in this Bible now. And look, this is not exhaustive. Verse 19, this is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and all the people of Jerusalem and everyone living in Jerusalem who comes to these gates. This is what Yahweh says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. That doesn't mean go to work and eat a ham sandwich on atonement. It says don't bring a load through my gates of my city on the Sabbath day. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on Shabbat, but keep Shabbat holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. Means he's punished them a lot of times and they just won't do it. But if you be careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it. Come on now. He's real explicit here. Is there any misconstruction in the verse? Is there anything not to understand by the verse? Then kings who sit on David's throne will come through these gates of this city with their officials, and they and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. God will spare you if you keep His Sabbath, and if you do not, you're going in the fire, just like everybody else. I wish I could tell you something different. I wish I could preach those smooth things they do on TV. Send your offering in, you'll get some of my anointing. Of course, my anointing is not worth having. Amen. His anointing is worth everything, and you can't buy it. But my anointing is not worth having. I wish I could teach you smooth things, but this is the words of the Holy Bible and the words of the Holy God saying, you must keep my Sabbath days holy if you expect me to rescue you from the hour of trial. And these are not by any means exhaustive. I mean, I've gotten 15 pages of notes on the new book I'm working on. It will be an awesome book from what the Lord has given me so far, and I haven't even covered the majority of subjects that are on the list to cover that I'm researching out before. See, Raina's taught me a lot. I'm trying to listen to what she says. It's just hard for me. I'm so scatterbrained, but I'm trying very hard to organize it the way she taught me. I know I'm not her best pupil, but at least I'm trying to do some of it. I'm trying to do right. It's just, you know, it's not in me to do it, but I'm trying. He told us to live by His Torah. And if we want to escape the time of Jacob's trouble, we have to get right with God. And there are no excuses. There are no excuses. When He sounds the shofar and sends the angels to gather the elect, you are not going to have an excuse to tell that angel. That angel's only going to grab the people Jesus told him to grab. And that's all He's taking out of here. And you will not be able to hold on to a person that's being carried away and be lifted up in the air with them. I got news for you. He's going to rescue who He's going to rescue. These days you're living in, He's making His decision. He's making His list and checking it twice. Make sure you're on it. Govern your behavior to make sure you're on that list. Don't be left behind for something stupid and trifling. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I got to hurry up. Verse 29. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the leaves. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. How many of y'all ever know about fig trees? I mean, they sprout real late in May. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what He's telling you is not going to pass away. So heads up! Listen up! What He's about to tell you is so vitally important to your survival as a human being. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with drunkenness and dissipation and the anxieties of life. Be careful! This is the attack the devil's going to mount on you to make sure that you stay depressed and that there's drunkenness and that there's anxieties, the cares of life, to weigh you down, to keep you off your game, to keep your eye off of Him. The attack is coming. Be certain. It's sure. His words are never going to pass away. This is the fight you've got to fight in the last days to overcome. So don't let it happen to you. When He brings it, tell the devil what he can go do with himself. When He brings it on you, tell the devil what to go do. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. If you're not paying attention, if you're bogged down with the cares of your life and the worries of this life, it will come on you without warning because you won't be paying attention. But look what Yeshua says to do. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen. He doesn't say you're going into tribulation, just gird up your loins and bear it. He says, watch and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape. He tells you to pray that you be able to escape. Are we praying to be able to escape? Is this a real prayer? Is this something we pay attention to on a right regular basis? Oh my God, please let me be able to escape. Because He's telling you that's what you got to do to get out of here. You've got to pray for it. You've got to watch what's going on in the world instead of your cares and your problems. You've got to watch what's happening all over the place. You've got to pray that you be worthy. Pray to be worthy. And be able to stand before the Son of Man. Israel is the fig tree. Judah's back in the land. The leaves are on the tree. From the time Jerusalem was captured by the Israelis in 67, this is the generation that will not pass away before these things happen. The fig tree. It's all in the fig tree. The leaves are on the tree. The leaves are on the tree. They openly say they have no right to Samaria because it belongs to the northern tribes. They openly say they have to give it back to the Palestinians because we're not over there. It's ours, not theirs. I've heard a lot of them say it. We just got to give it to the Palestinians because Israel hasn't come home yet. It's all right. The Lord's got a plan. He's working his plan. It's going to work. Do not let the anxieties of life cause you to quit living by the Torah. Do not let the anxieties of life stop you from observing the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, paying your tithes, what you put in your mouth. Do not let the world and dissipation and drunkenness take you off track. Do not let the cares of this life stop you from saving your feast tithe. Always come back to feast tithe. Why do you come back to feast tithe? Because if you don't keep the feast tithe, you can't keep the feast. And if you don't keep the feast, that's one of the four parts you've got to have. How are you going to keep the feast without tithe? How do you come into the house of God and buy the things God told you to buy for yourself so you're happy and come in and shout for joy if you don't got tithe? I don't know how you do it. Tell you what, I've had some mighty skinny years when my income was very low. I wasn't really shouting for joy at the feast during those years. Man, I was really upset. Come on, we're humans. You've got to follow the program. You cannot let the cares of this world stop you on Friday night sundown from putting aside everything and entering into Shabbat. I wish I could give you a pass. I had a guy come in here in this very hall and ask me, I need permission to haul my stuff and move on Saturday afternoon. I said, I can't give you permission to do that. But Rabbi, I need permission to do that. I said, I can't do that for you. I'm not the one that gave the command. The Lord did. I can only tell you what the command is and that you have to follow it. Wait till sundown. Well, sundown's too late. We'll do it on Sunday. What can I say? Look, I have to make these same choices in my life that you do. I have to make the same choices about shutting down work and picking up church stuff at sundown Friday. I have to make the same choices about honoring my, organizing my time so that all my work gets done on 6 days the same as you do. And I work all day Sunday, and Friday's not that long when you got sundown to shut it down, okay? So I got less time, really, to get my work done than y'all do. But I have to do the same thing you do. I mean, it's no different for me. Do not eat unclean food. Pay your tithes. Stop your work on the Sabbath. Fear God and keep all His commandments. This is no time to play with God. I can promise you this. The leadership in this group is not going to turn away from God, and we will persevere until He comes back. We are not shaken. We are not going to turn aside. We are going to maintain this until He... I can promise you that. So look, as the Apostle Paul says, follow us as we follow Christ. Now, the question is, will you persevere until He comes back? Will you, sitting out here in the pews, are you on a recorded message? Are you going to follow God and persevere on the things He's told you to do until He comes back? Yes. To rescue the saints. All right, I got a good positive yes. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Man, I may actually finish this on time. I'm astounded. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1. I have a title on my section. It's called The Man of Lawlessness. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. Did you get that? Not concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years, but the coming of the Lord and our being gathered to Him. This whole passage has to do with that, not the other. Oh, we read right over some stuff, don't we? Zoom! We're reading so fast. Man, speed readers. And miss all the important parts. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, let me just point out something here. This is always confused with that great and dreadful, terrible day of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That is comes with the woes, the plagues, the trumpets, and all the rest of it. That is not going to come and you miss it. Amen? That is not going to come and you, oh, I missed the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I wonder where it happened. No, man, when asteroids fall out of the sky and turn the waters into the blood of a dead man and you have nothing to drink but the waters of the blood of a dead man, when a third of the people of the earth get killed, when the sun is opened up to burn the skin off your flesh, when these things happen, you ain't going to miss it. You know what I'm saying? You ain't going to miss that. Unless you're out of here already. But I mean, if you're living on planet Earth, you ain't going to miss it when it happens. It's not like it's going to happen and somehow you overslept that day. You know what I'm saying? Somehow you didn't watch the news last night, so you're not going to miss that when it happens. The whole Earth is going to get devastated beyond recognition. You won't miss that. Okay? But the day of the Lord that you can miss is when He comes secretly, sudden, and unannounced. And if you ain't in that, you'll miss it for sure. So don't worry about a letter supposed to come from Paul saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship, so that he sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And that temple ain't built yet. That temple ain't built yet. And the man of lawlessness, that word is anomia. It means Torahlessness. The man of Torahlessness is to be revealed. So the whole mystery of Torahlessness, the whole mystery of what's going to capture brethren and take them astray is Torahlessness. As long as you are rock solid, dead on, baptized in the Holy Ghost and rock solid, dead on, carrying your flesh by the Torah, you are immune. And that's why you face so much warfare, because the devil don't like that. As we say in proper Southern English, but not proper English. The devil doesn't like that. Because now you've become his greatest problem. Because you, exemplifying the way of God as a sign and symbol in Israel, now have the ability to turn other people back to the God of Israel. And he's got everybody nice and happily deceived in his paganism right where he wants them. He doesn't want you going out there and being the sign and symbol to Israel. And people say, oh, man, I remember you as a heathen. The way of God surely does work in your life. Maybe I ought to try that. Oh, man, we can't have that in the demonic kingdom. That's his worst nightmare. Somebody that knew what a radical, worthless, good-for-nothing piece of junk I was, and then all of a sudden they see me filled with the Holy Ghost and walking right and in my sound mind, it's almost as good as the witness of the man from Gadara. And then they're going to go, man, how did you get saved? And I've heard it said by some people that knew me before. How did you get saved? You are the last person we ever thought would see the light of day. That's a witness. And it makes other people want to live that way of life. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. So you become a real problem for him. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now that you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of Torahlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Are you holding back the secret power of Torahlessness? Of course you are if you're living right and people can see your good works. In the way you live your life and the soundness of mind, if you're holding it back, you've got to be removed before the time can come. Otherwise, there's no need to take you out of here. Is there a reason to take you out of here? Are you giving God a reason that if I want the mystery of iniquity to now move in to where it needs to be for my word to be fulfilled, you got to go? Are you holding back the mystery of Torahlessness because you're explaining the Torah-filled life so that he has to pull you out of the way? Well, I hope so. I hope that people look at us. Raina's had quite a witness in school and hasn't preached a word to anybody. They come to her and ask her about her beliefs because of the conduct of her life and the way she lives and the way she walks and the way she talks and the things that she says. Not preaching overtly to people, but just the godly way of life. And after a while, it's like, man, I gotta know what your deal is. What's up with you? You're not like everybody else. See, that's the witness and the power of a changed life. That's the strongest witness we have. That's the strongest witness we have. When preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. All right, Raina doesn't have to use words because she's able to preach so effectively with the power of her life. People ask her for the reason, the hope that's in her. Come on now. That's in a dark place too. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeits, miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Why do they perish? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We have to love the truth. The truth is that the Torah is the way of life that God instituted. The Torah is that Jesus died to pay your transgressions under the Torah so that you can walk in it in newness of life. That doesn't mean He paid it to do away with it. He paid it so that you can walk in it with newness of life. That's the truth. The truth is the United States and Britain are part of the lost tribes of Israel, and this stuff is binding on us forever, and that we need to teshuvah and turn back to our God right now. Yesterday wasn't fast enough. And that everybody who we can persuade by hook, crook, not hook or crook, but by words and pleadings and beggings and praying in the Holy Ghost to come back to their roots and live God's way of life, we've got to do that. Because they're going to perish. They're going to perish in cruel and unusual ways. It's not going to be an easy perish for a lot of them. It's going to be a real hard perish for most of them. Because God said that's what I have to do to get their attention. I didn't say it, and I didn't read all the verses. I could have read a lot more verses. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. If the devil is free to do counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders in your face, what makes you think you're going to be able to stand by faith when the devil is showing you lies in front of your eyes? See, people, I'm strong enough to go through the tribulation. I'm thinking, how are you going to survive it as a Christian? I see an innumerable multitude in the book of Revelation that show up in the middle of the tribulation. And I still wonder how they're going to get her done. Because the devil's going to put lying miracles in your face. And you're going to have to accept on faith then when you can't do it now. You've got a Bible to take home with you and study and read in all your free time. How are you going to do it without it? That's why I have to go into rescue. That's why I have to go into rescue. I don't think I can make it into tribulation, to be honest with you. Without my Bible to be able to read, without feeling the power of the Holy Ghost move on me when I pray, I don't think I'll be able to stand up to lying miracles in my face. I'm trusting Him now because it's the only hope I got. It's the only hope I got. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. God is going to send a powerful delusion on all those who love not the truth, so they'll believe the lie. How are you going to survive that? You refuse to love the truth and you turn into tribulation, and now God's going to send powerful delusion on you. How are you going to overcome the delusion of the Almighty in your mind? Praise God, some of them make it. Praise God, there's an innumerable multitude that somewhere out of somewhere they're able to pull it up and just give it up. Praise God for those people. But I'm appealing to everybody in my earshot. Make your decision today. As the Apostle Paul says, make your calling and election sure today. This day choose you who you will serve. This day choose you what you will do and how you will do it. This day make up your mind. I'm going to serve my God forever today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not by Passover. But today, this Sabbath, I'm going to make up my mind to walk in the ways of God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost till it's overflowing out of my mouth in languages I don't understand, so that I have the power to stand and to pray always to be able to stand in front of my God, the Son of Man. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Man, that's some tough stuff in the Bible. That's New Testament too, y'all. That wasn't Old Testament prophets upbraiding you for the law. That was a New Testament apostle upbraiding you for the law. Oh, that's a new twist on things, huh? that was a New Testament apostle, one born in an untimely manner, one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, one who called more people than any of the other. You know, his work is still bearing fruit. His work is still bearing fruit. I'm a disciple of Brother Paul. Come on, I studied those letters in depth. That's why when the deception came, I was able to stand, because I had compared and contrasted Paul's letters with the Torah. Ooh, sweet. As the young ones say, sweet. Yeah, cool. The truth is that we must live by the Torah and accept the death of Yeshua Messiah for our transgression. The truth is that we must turn from Torahlessness and live by the law of God, most especially if we want to be rescued from the wrath of Satan. You can turn this off now, please.